Savior, Healer, Christ the Overcomer, you are.
I'm excited and honored tonight to kick off the theme for the month, Reach Your World. And I truly believe if we look at, you know, across history and look at some key men and women who've done phenomenal, mind-blowing things, have just had significant impact in all different spheres and walks, in industries and governments, in nations and cities. If we look at all these people and particularly focus in on the ones that we're seeing, you know, thousands and hundreds of thousands, even millions of people saved and healed and delivered. And if we look at these bunch of people and kind of pinpoint what was the difference between them and their ability to reach their world. And I believe it comes around this conversation of surrender. Their ability to surrender their lives directly impacted their ability to reach their world. I want to read from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 was written amidst war. The writer penned it in this beautiful cry to God that amongst war to the Israelites, that they were being attacked, they were on the back foot. They penned these beautiful words, actually crying out to God about how good He is. That he's their comfort, He's their defender, He's their rescuer, that He's going to save them. And then it hits verse 10, Psalms 46, verse 10. And there's kind of a dynamic change in the passage. And it goes from the writer kind of expressing his love for God. And then it kind of spits it back out and now spins it back on God now speaking to the writer. And in Psalms 46, 10, it says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, I don't know about you, but when I read this scripture, "Be still and know that I'm God," it's probably one of those scriptures that has been misinterpreted a little bit. You know, the New South Wales team, every single year when they lose, they'd post on Instagram, "Just be still and know that I'm God." It's normally associated with irrational behavior where someone's trying to stay calm and not do anything irrational or freak out. Maybe you've had a one-week wonder girlfriend or boyfriend and you dated for 1 week and you're an emotional wreck after it, and then you're posting, you know, "Just be still and know that He is God," you know? Like, it's kind of associated with like irrational behavior or emotional, when you can't seem to get a grip on life, you just kind of flick to Psalm 46:10 and then read the scripture and go, "Okay, cool, yep, be still and know that I'm God." And I remember for me, it was actually, it was years ago when before my little brother and myself were married and we both lived at home, and I did something like a little bit irrational. It was probably one of these moments where I probably should have read this scripture and encouraged myself. But I was in the bathroom. I don't know about you, but like brushing my teeth is a very like solo thing. Like, I don't know about you, but like even for Shen and I at home, we don't share the basin while we're brushing our teeth, because it's that awkward, like you're both trying to spit at the same time. There's spit going everywhere. It's not healthy. So brushing your teeth is a super like, you just got to do it by yourself, close the door, go brush your teeth, enjoy the moment, enjoy the 3.5 minutes. Make it happen. I just want to encourage someone on brushing their teeth today. But I'm there brushing my teeth, right? Just enjoying the teeth brush. And in comes my little brother. I don't know. We were a lot younger, so just bear with this story for a little bit. He's like probably not totally dressed. And he walks in with his pillow. And I'm like bended over so I can't see in the mirror. And he walks in with his pillow and just clocks me over the top of the head. And I'm like, what the heck? And I don't know if you've got any siblings, right? I don't know if you've got any brothers or sisters, but if you do, or maybe you're an ex-bully, you'd probably associate with this movement. What happens is when you want to threaten someone, you're not actually going to do anything, but you want to kind of threaten to let them know you better not do that again. You kind of do this movement. You know that one? Has anyone done that before? Like, if you've got a brother or sister, you know that movement. And you're not actually going to hit them. Like, and to be honest, like my punch would be like a feather on the nose. You know what I mean? There's not a lot of Chris Ensby right here. You know what I'm saying? There's not much going on. But I'm going, so I kind of just turn around my brother. I'm like, and then he goes and scurries off. And once again, not a lot of clothes on. Super weird moment for everyone involved. Now I just go, that'll sort him. He got the old from the big brother, and now I'm just going to keep brushing my teeth. So now I just keep brushing my teeth. Next thing you know, scurries in, clocks him over the head again with a pillow. This time I get up and I don't know, like, and once again, I was on a journey. I don't know if I manifested. I don't know what happened, but just like anger came out of me and I was like, what are you doing? And he was just like, and then just scurries off again. And I'm like, man, I don't know what's going on. I'm just trying to enjoy brushing my teeth. Someone's like, I go again, brush it. And this time, the third time, right? He just comes in, scurries again. He like, I don't know if he's just trained at this, but he timed his run whenever I was bending down. So I couldn't see him in the mirror and he just scurry in, poof, clock me over the head, run off. And then this time I'm like, that's it, I've had enough. I mid brushing your teeth. That is the most offensive thing, to stop a man mid brushing his teeth. Drop the toothbrush, start walking, following my brother down the hallway. And he's like now scurrying away. And then he turns around and realizes I'm chasing him. And then he just stops. And like, I just start screaming at him. Like it just got real bad. Like when I'm talking about irrational emotion, out of control, totally not calm, probably need to read the scripture, be still and know that I am God. Like just totally irrational. I just start screaming like, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Just screaming my guts out. And he's just looking at me like I'm the psycho. You know what I mean? Like he's not half naked with a pillow whacking his brother while he's like, I'm the psycho. He's just standing there like this. Just staring. And I'm like going off at him. He's not saying anything. And eventually I'm like, and if you understand when you're having an argument with one of your siblings, you kind of want an answer. You kind of want something, you know? And anyway, so I'm just like freeze from, I'm like, why? Has my brother lost his mind? Like, do I need to talk to mum and dad and just say, we probably need to check that out? Like, what is going on here? And then he just stands there totally. He's probably been standing for like a minute and a half, just blank staring. And then he just goes, and just clocks me over the head again. And he goes, and then he's like, okay, check out the nerve of this. Then after that, he goes, calm down, you psycho. And then just like walks off. But obviously that's a little bit of a irrational emotion, right? And a lot of the time this scripture can be associated with that. But when we look into it, when we dive into the context and there's some incredible like insight in this, when we read some commentaries and some scholars' viewpoints on it. And what I love about this scripture is that in this time period during war, that when an army would be requiring of the other army to lay down their weapons, to surrender, to wave the right flag, they would literally direct them to be still. They would direct them to be still. So what was taking place was that when God was speaking to the writer in this time period, he wasn't saying to them, just don't do anything irrational, don't get angry at your brother, don't hit him over the head or something, I don't know, don't do any of that, don't just calm down, don't do anything like crazy, don't be emotional. It wasn't anything associated with that. What God was asking in that moment was to surrender. He was saying, give your life to me, give your life to me, and then I will be exalted among the nations. That you don't need to fight your own battles. You don't need to run around with all your own weapons trying to pick your own fights. You don't need to run around with all your own, you know, some people's weapon is their opinion and just throwing it on every single person. You just need to surrender and give your life to God. What I love is if we fast forward to the New Testament, there's this just incredible moment. And from what I've found, and Pastor Andrew Shaggs will probably correct me on this at Bible College on Monday morning, but from what I've found, there's only one key moment in the New Testament where God actually commands, be still, in the same context. And we find it here in Mark 4, 35 to 41. Because the question tonight is, what are your weapons? What are you carrying? What are you holding that is stopping you from surrendering to God? Maybe it's some pain, maybe some insecurities, maybe some offense, maybe some bitterness. Maybe you got let down, maybe you got disappointed. Maybe 10 years ago you had this conversation that absolutely broke your heart and it's become like a weapon that you think is like a defense mechanism to protect yourself, but it's actually stopping you from totally surrendering to God. Mark 4, 35, and we'll read from there. Once I can find it. Here we go. on the same day. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the pillow during this storm. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I believe tonight that from this passage, there's a bunch of stuff that is going to rob us from our surrender to God. It's going to try and delay us or hinder us or detour us or put us off from totally giving our lives to God, from totally giving everything we have to say, "God, I don't want anything else but you. God, you're more important than the very air I breathe. You're more important than anything. God, if I could trade absolutely anything, I would trade it for you." And if we look at this passage tonight, like I said, there is a bunch of things that could rob us, but from what I've found honing it, I believe the first one tonight is fear. Fear robbing us of our surrender. "Be still," as I said before, is a commandment to lay down our weapons, to cease fire. You know, the enemy knows that if he can birth fear in us, if he can birth fear, they can actually rob our futures. He can actually rob our future if he births fear in us. And you know, so often is that our fear is associated to these weapons we're holding. Because maybe one time we got this bravery and courage and we ended up sharing to one of our friends at work about Jesus and it just did not go the way we thought it would go. There wasn't this big revival breakout in our workplace. In fact, it resulted in months and months of being bullied and ridiculed about your faith and just being picked on and attacked. And then suddenly we developed these weapons because we realized, whoa, I do not want that to happen again. I need to like put some defense mechanisms in place to protect myself from that feeling of rejection, that feeling of abuse. So we have these weapons, right? And we kind of attach them to ourselves. And as you can imagine, when we're carrying these weapons, it kind of disables us from getting close to people. Because if we're carrying pain, then suddenly our pain's going to stab people when we get near them. Or if we're carrying insecurities, then our insecurities are going to hurt some people when we get near them. So we like distance ourselves. How funny is this analogy? It's just so good. Thought of it the other day. I was like, killing it. But we have these weapons, right? And we position them around our heart. And what we think is, we're like, yeah, you know what? I'm just protecting myself. I'm putting defense mechanisms in place. We've got mindsets and cultures in our hearts that are trying to defend us from feeling rejected again. But in actual fact, it's just putting these things in place, stopping us from giving our lives to God. And then we stop witnessing in our workplace because last time that happened, I got rejected. So I need to put a weapon in my place to defend myself and make sure that never happens again. You know, maybe last time I served in church and man, I got burnt. I got used. I feel like I got taken advantage of. I feel like people never thanked me. So I'm going to put some weapons in place to make sure I never get burnt out again. I'm never going to serve again because last time that happened, man, I just got burnt out, used and abused. No one ever thanked me. No one ever appreciated me. And then we kind of position these weapons just in place to protect ourselves from that pain and that hurt. And then we walk around life literally like this. And we talk about reaching our world and then we've got all these insecurities and pains and heartache. And man, I don't want to discount what you've been through. I don't want to discount that it didn't hurt, that it wasn't painful, that what that person did, man, that they didn't rip you off. When we walk around like this, we're actually just robbing ourselves of what God is calling us to, robbing ourselves of an opportunity. Because next time God opens a door, new doctrine. No, I'm just kidding. I I'm sorry, Pastor Mark, if you get emails this week. Sorry. I just totally forgot what I was saying. Yes, thank you. That's why my wife is here. Come on. But we position ourselves right and God opens a door for us to totally transform us. Maybe it's serving right here. Maybe it's joining the kids ministry. Maybe it's serving this week in our unis. Maybe this week God opens a door and someone walks past you at your workplace and they're in crutches and God's leading you to pray for them. But because of the pain and the heartache, you've got weapons in place to defend yourself. You totally step back from that moment and won't surrender yourself. All out of fear. What I love is Jesus' response in this passage is just unreal. Because the enemy will try and disguise fear as wisdom. You'll try and justify it. You'll try and start explaining why you're not doing that. I don't serve in the church because that's not a thing. Or I don't pray for people on the street because that, you know, like it looks weird and they're not going to get saved and they're going to get turned away from God and they're going to think I'm a weirdo. And we start justifying it and putting wisdom in the place of the fear in our heart and start claiming that it's wisdom when it's actually just fear, when it's actually just fear. But I love this in verse 40. If we go back to that scripture, this is Jesus' response when they said, "Teacher, don't you care we're perishing?" He rebuked it, said, "Be still." And then Jesus in verse 40 says this, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have unbelief?" Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have unbelief? My second one that I want to hone in on tonight, I don't know if I can say this, but it's kind of like the two F words. Fear, and the second one is frustration. Frustration can get in the way and stop us from surrendering to God. Because frustration leads to eventually quitting. And frustration leads to eventually leaning out. And frustration leads to running away. And not sitting under accountability and submitting to leadership where we can grow and flourish. Because we're frustrated. What I love is I was chatting with Pastor Mitch the other day and he shared this great thought of one of, I suppose you could say, the modern day theologians in the body of Christ. And he shared this beautiful thought. It said, sometimes what we call frustration is simply unbelief. Because the disciples right before the moment where they're like, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that the boat is literally going down? There is storms all around us. How can you just be asleep?" Not moments before that, Jesus had said to them, "Let us go to the other side." That he'd stated, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the author of life, the one who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hands. He stated to them, "We're gonna get to the other side." And yet when the storm came around their lives, when the storm came around their situation, when the fears came in and let it flood their minds and flood their hearts, it's like they totally forgot what Jesus had said. I know for many of us tonight, you may be in a frustrating season. Maybe you've been praying and believing for your miracle. And every single week when we share testimonies and we see signs, miracles, and wonders all through our family, not just in these moments, but all through the week. You know, we hear about these things, and sometimes when we haven't received our miracle, it starts getting frustrating. Like, man, God, where's my miracle? And then it comes to a point where we go, "Nah, stuff this, I quit. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore." I need to remind someone today that Jesus has said to you that you're gonna get to the other side. That Jesus said to you that you're gonna get healed. That Jesus said to you that your family is gonna get saved. That Jesus said to you that your university is gonna get rocked by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus said to you that work colleague is gonna know him. He has said it. And in the midst of the storm, don't get so frustrated that it actually falls into unbelief where you totally forget what God has said. And then you start accusing Jesus of, "Do not even care, God." Man, I promise you God cares about your workplace way more than you. Oh my gosh. He cared so much that he pinned himself on a cross. That's how much he cared. And the crazy part is that this cross, this death and resurrection, is this beautiful participation that we get to be a part of, where he's calling us to surrender, to say, God, I don't want to do it in my own strength anymore. I don't want to carry these weapons of bitterness and fears and frustrations around anymore. I just want to lay it all down at your feet. Totally give it to you. So when your experience isn't filtered through the word of God, but rather filtered through your weapon, through your pain, through your insecurities, through your hurt, through your rejection, it'll always end up in frustration. If we move on to verse 41, we have some good news. And that's that the fruit of responding to the command of be still and know that he is God, the fruit of that is God awakens in your heart a whole new understanding, a whole new dimension, a whole new reality of his kingdom in your world. So much so that if we read in verse 41, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Up until this point, the disciples had seen Jesus healing at the pool of Bethesda, madmen healed at the temple of Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed. The lone leper had been healed. The withered hand had been healed. The paralyzed man had been lowered through the roof and totally got healed. They'd seen all these moments. But when a be still moment took place, suddenly they're like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Because God was presenting to them this opportunity to totally surrender, to open up a whole new dimension of a reality of his kingdom that you've never seen before, far beyond your wildest dreams. Being still and knowing that he is God always results, it always results in your world being reached like you could never imagine. If we jump back to Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And what I love is, and now I'm not the greatest English person. That just proved it, eh? Like, I got an OP17, so just a bit of grace. But what I want to highlight right there in that scripture is that semicolon. Because correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that every comma, every dot, every letter, every single part of the word is divine and is there to make his kingdom so alive in our hearts, to lean us into what it means to have an intimate relationship with him, to be right standing with the king. And that semicolon for me represents a lot. Because what it says is that we've got one statement, be still and know that I am God. But that's not the end of the conversation. Because the fruit of that, pause for a moment, let's ponder on that. The fruit of that is that he will be exalted among the nations. That when we're still, when we surrender our heart, when we lay down our weapons, he will be exalted among the nations, in your workplace, everywhere you go, when you are still. And you know, the enemy, man, the enemy hates surrender. He hates it. Because the enemy knows that if that daughter surrenders, her mum's about to get saved. And he knows if that uni student surrenders, man, whole campus is about to get transformed. And he knows if that corporate business professional surrenders, then kingdom finances are going to flood into the kingdom and see the body of Christ expand like we've never seen before. And he knows that when politicians surrender, there's going to be reformation in our government. He hates surrender. So he tries to put it off, tries to delay it, tries to detour it. Tries to say, you can come to church, but just don't surrender. Just be a Sunday Christian. I'm okay with you being here. Just don't give your whole life. Because man, if you give your whole life, God's going to be exalted among the nations. That the nations, there is entire nations waiting for you. There is entire nations waiting for you. Entire industries, entire governments, entire people groups, entire communities waiting for you. Waiting for you to just be still. Know that he is God and surrender everything. Surrender everything. The enemy hates surrender because he knows it changes everything. He knows that's how God gets glorified among all the nations. What I love about it is that sometimes with our weapons, God's asking us not just to calm down and relax, God's got it. But he's actually saying, lay down your weapons and just watch me do a work. Lay down that pain. Lay down those insecurities. Lay down that heartache. And sometimes we can go, man, for some of us, we can go 10, 20, 30, 40 years holding onto this weapon. So it becomes a part of us. Or we feel like it's who we are. We start to identify with it, like, this pain is who I am. It's all I've ever known for the last 30 years. This heartbreak I experienced when I got cheated on. And we just carry that. But here's the beautiful thing is we feel like it's a part of who we are. We feel like it's our identity. And the enemy wants to lie to us and say, that is who you are. That anxiety is who you are. That pain is who you are. That insecurity is who you are. And it feels like it's so a part of who we are. We don't even know how to detach it. So much so that we can't imagine life without it because we find our identity in our pain and in our heartache. But here's the beautiful thing is that when we come before the cross and we surrender, we say, Jesus, I don't want that pain anymore. I don't want that heartache anymore. I'm sick of the fear. I'm sick of the frustration. God, I'm all yours. God, I surrender. Give it all. I give it all, God. I surrender everything. And here's the beautiful thing. It's that from this position, perfect love casts out all fear. And it casts out all frustration, casts out the disappointments. And in this position, is the position of an overcomer. This position is the position of a son and a daughter. This position is the position of a child. Surrendered to the King, saying, God, take me, use me. I wanna live free. I wanna be free. I don't wanna struggle with that anymore. I don't wanna struggle with that addiction anymore. That darkness that no one knows about. I wanna be free. And in this position, in this place, there's this beautiful exchange, this scandalous exchange that takes place where Jesus says, I'm going to take that. And it's literally like so far gone that it's destroyed and you'll never know about it again. And then check this out. And then I'm going to exchange it. And now Jesus, now I, God, am going to become your weapon. I am going to become your weapon. And let me say something, that from this position we have surrender, when Jesus is your weapon. Man, I've never seen Jesus lose a fight. Death itself tried to take on Jesus and it lost. That death itself took on Jesus and it lost. That Jesus was resurrected. That death is died and we have eternal life. And from this position of surrender, we can live totally free. And from this position of surrender, God will be exalted in our nation, that Australia will know Jesus, that Brisbane is the city of God, that our world will be reached from this position, totally free of our fears, of our frustrations, surrendered to the King.